technology. It really doesn't like me sometimes, I think. The least little things are enough to aggravate it. It's like having a bum knee. But we are glad that you're here tonight, especially if you're here visiting with us. I encourage you to come back at every opportunity that you have to visit with us at the Eastside Congregation. In Isaiah 40 and verse 31, Isaiah tells us, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." When man admits that he is a weak and frail creature and that he needs God, then God gives him strength to move on and to meet every need, every obstacle that may come his way. You see, there's the point. That's the problem. Man needs to admit it. You know, I've told you the story before about our oldest daughter. When she was little, I was going to help her put her coat on. And we all have the same mentality about life. I told her, I said, "Here, let me help you put your coat on." She snatched it, says, "I can do it myself." Well, when she put it on, she had her arms in the sleeves, but the hood was down at her knees and the hem was up around her head. Isn't that the way we look at life sometimes? I can do it myself. I don't need God. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. We have to admit sometimes that we need God in our lives. We need to admit it more often, but at least part of the time in our lives, we should admit, "I need God." Isaiah teaches throughout all of his writings that we should put our total trust in God. In chapters 1 through 35, he points out there that Israel's not going to learn. They needed to trust in God, but they wouldn't listen to Isaiah. And they would go into captivity in 722 B.C. In chapters 36 through 39, he preaches that Judah is protected, but the northern tribes fall to Assyrian captivity during and right before the rise of Babylon. And then in chapters 40 through 66, we see that Judah won't learn. Even though Isaiah and others have prophesied to them, Isaiah's not going to learn. And they go into captivity, Babylonian captivity, in 586 B.C. In chapter 40, Isaiah says, "Behold your God." Behold your God. That's a source of salvation. God is our salvation. He is our comfort. He is our strength. We have hope in God as His children. These people, the Israelites of the day, they had hope in God as long as they come to the realization and were willing to admit that they needed God. But instead, they returned to captivity until the coming of the Messiah. In chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah talks here about beholding their God. They were comforted during their affliction. And he proclaimed pardon for the people of Israel. In verses 3 through 8, he tells them, says, "Prepare. God comes and His word will endure." And then he tells them in verses 9 through 31, "Behold your God." Great power. And loving care is what he has. That's what we see in verses 9 through 11. And then in verses 12 through 17 of chapter 40, he talks about God's supreme power, his wisdom, and his rule. And then we pick up in verse 18 through verses 26, and we see that he talks about the idols that they were worshiping, that they were made by man. But God rules the universe. And then verses 27 through 31, he said that God gives strength to the humble, those that humble themselves and trust in Him. So God lifts us up on eagle's wings. He does so today through Christ in forgiving our sin, in the resurrection, and in giving us eternal life. But He does so because Christ as deity lifts up the humble, those who trust in Him. He lifts us up. We're picked up. We're given strength and encouragement. Our humble hearts are what helps us to enter the kingdom of heaven. Brother James read from the Beatitudes this morning in our scripture reading. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10, he's talking about humility. Humility is the key to all the blessings of God's kingdom. Humility. Sometimes we have to be willing to humble ourselves and ask God for help. But we live in a society where too many people tell us, don't trust in God, trust in yourself. Trust in the government, trust in everybody else but God. And God is who we need to trust in completely. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in beginning of verse 26, that the humble, those who humble themselves before God, well, the world looks down upon those people. They're despised by the world. I can't believe that you would listen to something that you can't see. But we're called. Peter says we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people. But we're called, we're chosen and blessed in the glory of God. But also God lifts us up on eagle's wings in forgiving our sins. When we are in our sins, we are in a hopeless condition. Paul talks about this in Romans 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are in need of a Savior. We're in need of Jesus. And God has provided the very avenue of our hope, and that's Christ. We need to be obedient. And obedient faith is counted for pardon. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. He talks in all of this that our faith is counted for righteousness. When we obey, we are made free. You think about that. The world despises you for your faith in God. There are people in the medical field that would tell you that God doesn't exist. I'm the one that saved you. There are doctors that you read about sometimes that get what's called a God complex. There are people in other aspects of life that get a God complex that they don't need God. I make all the decisions for myself. And yet, a humble, obedient faith is where we get our pardon. It's where we get our freedom in Christ. Our lives are lifted up because we trust in God. And when we trust in God, then our sin is replaced by good works. Titus 2, verses 1 through 10. But when we sin, we have to correct it by having trust in God. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Think about what James is telling us here. When I'm a sinful creature, when I allow sin in my life, the only purification that I have is to draw near to God. It's to cleanse my hands of the things that are separating me from God. To purify my heart. I get a double mind when I think that I can serve God and the world at the same time. We cannot straddle the fence. And when I am in sin, he tells me, verse 9, that I need to lament and mourn and weep. It is a sad time for anyone, especially those that are children of God. He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. There's no time, no cause for rejoicing when we're in sin. But notice he says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then it goes back to what Isaiah says in chapter 40. He will lift you up. He will lift you up on the wings of eagles. We're lifted up with wings of eagles in the hope of the resurrection. The resurrected Christ will raise us up. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That when he returns, the dead will be raised from the graves. And he talks there about the resurrection, that if there is no resurrection, we of all people are to be pitied because we believed a lie. But Christ has promised the resurrection. He promised and gave us an example in that he was raised from the grave himself. But you see, we're helpless creatures. And when we face death, we're hopeless. Unless we live our lives faithfully serving Christ. Paul would talk in 1 Thessalonians 4 that our only hope is in Christ. Our only hope is in Christ. And then we have hope of eternal life. That's how our God lifts us up on the wings of eagles. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, he talks about that we're raised to a reward or punishment. It's like we talked about in the sermon this morning. You and I have a choice to make. Are we going to humbly submit to God, or are we going to rebel against God? And somebody might say, well, you know, rebel is such a hard word, Jeff. It's harsh. Anytime we disobey God, it's rebellion. Anytime. I don't care what color you want to color it or what you want to call it. Anytime you are disobedient to God, it is rebellion. You look at the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. And Moses, in his record, he records it as murmuring, complaining, but it was always rebellion against God. Whether they wanted a golden calf, whether they complained about not having food, whether they complained about not having water, whether they complained about the promised land, it was always rebellion. We have to make the choice of being raised for the reward or punishment. You see, eternal life is what's promised. And that means eternal fellowship with God. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You think about what Peter says here. I watched a story this morning on the news, I think it was Channel 5, about a farmer in Kentucky. I don't know if anybody else saw it or not. But he's out working in the field, plowing, getting ready to plant corn. Somebody called him. He looked down at his phone and he had to stop the tractor to answer the phone, and something caught his eye off to the side, something shiny. He gets off the tractor or out of the tractor, whatever it was, and he goes over to investigate and he finds gold coins that date back to the Civil War. Now in Kentucky, you had to decide which side you were going to be on, the South or the North. And if you had Northern money, then the South wouldn't take it. If you had Southern money, then the North wouldn't take it. So what was the best way to hide your wealth at that time to prevent people from stealing it during the Civil War? A lot of times it was to bury it. He buried his wealth in the ground. Where is his wealth now? I don't know, a couple of $100 maybe in silver coins that he buried. Now it's worth upwards of $2 million. And he sold it. And now it's going to be auctioned off and other people are going to have that man's wealth. But you know, Peter tells us here that we have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. Reserved in heaven for you, he says in verse 4. It's kept by the power of God, verse 5, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. But notice what he says in verse 4, it's an inheritance that's incorruptible. It won't rust. Moths won't get in and corrupt it. It is undefiled. It's not going to get dirty. And it will not fade away. Because the best keeper of this inheritance is holding it for you, and that's God. It's an everlasting kingdom. It's a kingdom that will not fade away. It's a kingdom, it's an inheritance that will never go corrupt or go bad. It's there waiting for us because of our faith. And God will lift us up on the wings of eagles. Sin makes us feel awkward sometimes, doesn't it? We go through our life. Well, let's look at another passage before we go there. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Peter says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure based on this inheritance. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." An everlasting kingdom. It's that home in eternity that's waiting for us if, there's that big two-letter word, if we're faithful, if we're obedient. But you see, we live in a time where people tell us that you need to do whatever makes you happy. And a lot of times that's sin. And sin can make our soul weary. It can tire us. Sin can make us feel like there is nobody else in the world that's on my side. But if you're faithful and obedient to God, you have God on your side. And if God is on your side, who can be against you? If your life is filled with sin, you may think that your life is empty, that it doesn't have much use. You may feel hopeless. You ever felt like you were literally drowning? You ever felt like when you're in a water that you cannot get your head above water? I mean literally. Have you ever been afraid of drowning? I have. And it's a fear that doesn't easily go away. We were canoeing with some young people once years and years ago. And as you go down the Duck River, you had to go around a bend that had a tree over the river. Well, I had my daughter and Donnie Rader's daughter in the canoe with me. And in order for them to not be kicked out of the canoe, I had to fall out. Well, I couldn't find the bottom. I knew it was shallow water, but I couldn't find the bottom. Luckily, two of the brethren that went with us were standing on a rock beside me. And they told me, says, "Put your feet on the ground." I said, "I can't find the ground. The water was that strong." There's nothing more helpless than to know that you may drown and you can't do anything about it. Well, that's the way we are when we're in the world. When we don't have God on our side, we're gasping for air. We're gasping for help. And all we've got to do is make that choice that we're going to let God do it. We're going to let God into our lives and lift us up on wings of eagles. Only God can lift us up on the wings of eagles. That's what Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary." Excuse me. "They shall walk and not faint." To the sinner in the world, you need to submit to Christ by faith. Repent of your past life. Put it behind you. Put to death. Mortify that old man. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized. To the sinner in the church, you need to submit to Christ by repenting, confessing your sins, and praying that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. Would you allow God to lift you up on wings of eagles? There's comfort, there's strength, there's hope in turning to God. There's so much joy in living a faithful life. But it comes down to us making the choice. Which choice will you make? If you're here tonight and you need to put Christ on in baptism, make the choice that Christ would have you to make. and be baptized, washing away your sins, living the new life and putting to death, mortifying that old body. But it may be that you've done that. Make a choice tonight that you're going to come out of the world, come back out of the world, confess your sins as public as they may be, and rejoin the saints. That's what Christ would have you to do. That's the choice that he would have you to make. And allow God to give you the strength, the comfort, and the wisdom that you need. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the invitation, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while we stand and sing.